deliberate waste and abuse of company resources in just our U.S. economy has been estimated at $120 billion a year. The untold havoc and fallout that comes from stealing in the workplace, $1 billion to $2 billion a year. If you count in the time, you count in things that are stolen. Astronomical to consider the things that are stolen. This loss, just the time loss, is three times more than is recognized for business crime. So just being not being a good steward of time in the workplace is greater than actual stealing of things. At some companies, 20 to 40% of employees steal time. 20 to 40%. Office employees are 30% worse than blue-collar workers, typically. This is just one small result of unchecked thievery that goes on in America. You think $120 billion, that's a lot of money in 1 year, isn't it? To put back into our economy. Our lack of morality is hindering us way more than any economic stimulus plan can ever make up. And that's just in the area of economics. Think of the bankruptcy that not obeying God's law causes us in the moral realm. Think of the utter bankruptcy, the utter poverty that we experience. We live in a world that is steeped in thievery. It's commonplace to joke about tax evasion and not being a good steward of that which God has given us. From the abuse on Wall Street to the White House, one of the worst areas where funds are embezzled is currently would be the nonprofit sector, with millions of dollars being misplaced, misidentified, and misused under the guise of nonprofit charities. And so, we live in a world that is very accustomed to stealing, to thieving, to taking that which is not theirs. This morning we're looking at the eighth commandment, which simply says, "You shall not steal." In Exodus 20, verse 15, in the Decalogue, the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." That is, you must not steal. Do not take anything that is not yours. It's a very simple command. It's a very, easy command to understand. But it has far-reaching application, far-reaching effect into every sphere of life. You must not take by unlawful means what belongs to someone else. An example of this would be theft, taking something from someone else. We typically think of thou shalt not steal as simply, picking up something and stealing it in that way. When I worked at a group home, I remember the cops came after us and I took a bunch of children to the store, and they stole some batteries. They picked up the batteries and they hawked them, put them in there, and they walked out and they got caught. That's what we typically think of when we think of stealing. Putting something in your pocket, having hot fingers, something like that. But also it can be keeping something that doesn't belong to you. So you lend something to someone and it goes beyond the period of time that is normal, that is expected to keep something. We mentioned stealing time from the employer, stealing paper clips from their employer. Hey, it was just a paper clip. You think, I worked hard, I deserve it. And you hear that a lot, don't you? Well, I worked hard today, I deserve it. And that was very, I deserve this extra break, I deserve this, the mindset is very prevalent among people that we work with. And I don't have a problem if you think, I worked hard, I deserve it, as long as it's your boss who's telling you, yes, you worked hard, you deserve it, here you go. You see, there's a big difference between saying, I worked hard, I deserve it, therefore I'm going to take that which I think is mine. Even if everyone else is doing it, and everyone else leaves early on the job. I remember as a bricklayer, if we on some job, some point, if we had our quota in, we could leave early. As long as it's your boss is telling you that, you do not have the authority to make that determination yourself. My dad had a bumper sticker that said, "Don't steal, the government hates competition." One of this commandment does not simply refer to individuals, it refers to everything. It refers to us as individuals, as families, as churches, as corporations, and as the government. Taxation without representation truly is a breaking of God's law. It is stealing. One Frenchman that I read in college, I don't remember his name, but I remember reading his book, and his basic premise was that the idea of legal plunder, that the state has this, because it is in authority, it often takes place in what is called legal plunder. And legal plunder is simply, as socialism would advocate, the stealing of goods from one group of people to give to the other. Called legal plunder. Remember, the goal of the socialists is this brotherhood of equality, radical equality, right? But the way they accomplish this equality is how? By stealing from one group of people and giving it to the other. And most times the other is the state. And the state gains the power. That's why Stalin, one of the main people he had to go after was the farmers. And that's why he went in and ruthlessly murdered farm after farm, stealing their farm. Because they were independent of the state. They were independent of the government. And for socialism to work, you can't have independence of the state. And you can't have economies that exist outside the state. And so the state comes in and it murders and it steals to gain control and to gain power. And so much of the debate even that we hear about on the TV and, you know, the whole thing of benefits and all these things that belong to the role and the jurisdiction of the family, the state is stepping in and taking the prerogative over the family, stealing from one group of people and giving it to other families. It's simply a breaking of the Eighth Commandment. And we know there's a lot that could be said there as to why the state is doing that. We have a breakdown of the family and the vacuum that's created there. But it's this cycle of that the family loses its rights, the state gains stronger, and everyone loses because we won't obey God. We won't obey God in the First Commandment and putting God first and having no gods before Him. Fraud. Fraud is another one. It's a little more deceptive. Fraud is the intentional perversion of truth in order to induce another part with something of value. It would be it's a bait and switch. It would be a fraudulent transaction. I think inflation is a fraudulent way of stealing money. Of a group of people, and I don't understand all the technicalities of it, so some people that are much better than I, maybe Asbeth, could explain it. He tracks with bankers more than me. But it's when there is a hyperinflation, which we live in an economy that is inflated, what it's doing is stealing money from future generations. Stealing money from the retirement. Stealing money from Social Security. You inflate the money so that it's worth less today. You're taking that value away from others. It's a fraudulent way of dealing. Fraudulent it could be the bait and switch where, you know, you have a pocket knife and you want to switch it with something or the sword. And you know your knife is deficient in an area. And you say, well, it's really good. It's really great. And so you switch that. You're doing a fraudulent transaction if you don't state that this is not working. That is breaking the Eighth Commandment. It is a fraudulent transaction. It is hiding something of lesser value and promising something of greater value. And switching it around. Oftentimes this takes place in the area of even gossip and slander. Where you attack someone's character to make yourself look better. You're putting them down to make yourself look better. That's breaking the eighth commandment. That's stealing, trying to steal someone's character, someone's name. And certainly Satan does this all the time. Satan is he's a schemer, he's fraudulent, he's a trickster, and he always wants to substitute light for darkness and darkness for light. And he does it disguised as an angel of light. He just doesn't come in and say, you know, hey, ruin your life, right? He comes out as a trickster and offers some truth with some poison in it, like rat poison, right? There's some lethal element into the lie that's woven in there. And he fraudulently he misguides and misleads others. And we without Christ follow in his ways. Christians are never to operate like this. We are not to operate this way. Stealing does not honor God. Fraudulent ways do not honor God. Insincerity does not honor God. Proverbs 11, chapter 1 says, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. God delights in integrity. He delights in honesty. He delights in just weight. Just weight is what you weigh something. When you go to the store and you buy bananas, and you set those bananas on that scale to check out, right? They're weighing those bananas and giving you a price. Because it's been stated, here's the price of the bananas, what, 59 cents a pound, or whatever it is. And then you weigh them on there. If that scale is fraudulent, if it is miscalculated, and it says the bananas are heavier than they are, and you get overcharged, that is stealing. Okay, so God says, that is an abomination to Him. It perverts. It destroys. And so that principle, there are as many applications as to how that principle works. I remember as a bricklayer, a way of unjust dealing would be the sand to mortar ratio. You know, and this is something that you wouldn't think of. That's why it's very important that we understand these principles. Which do you think costs more, sand or mortar? The mortar costs more, doesn't it? If you put more sand in, you can actually save money. I mean, it's nickels, but some guys really calculate this stuff. And so you put more sand than is called for in your mortar, and it goes longer, right? That's an unjust dealing. You know, you can tell. You get your key out, and you scratch it in it, and that mortar scratches a little bit because it's not strong. That's an unjust dealing. We want to work with integrity all the time, even when no one is looking. And there are many examples of this from the construction world. There's no one looking. You know, how is that building built? How is it constructed? Does it have integrity? You men in your jobs, there's a lot of ways that you know that you can cut corners, can't you? Dave works in the automobile industry. He has a lot of stories about, you know, this is how much it's going to cost. And who knows, right? That's an unjust, we use just weight. Just dealings. And this delights God. When we have just weights and just dealing, God says, a just weight is my delight. God delights in just weights. He delights in just dealings, especially when no one's looking. And so all of these are implications of the eighth commandment. We are to take no shortcuts. No shortcuts. Children, when you're playing a game, and why do we play games? Some play games to win them. Some play games to honor God. You know how you can tell what your motive is? What happens when you're losing?
Oh, I'm losing the game. I'm not winning.
And then with that comes a temptation to steal and to cheat, doesn't it? To cheat is to try to take a shortcut to winning. So I'm gonna cheat here. I'm not gonna play by the rules. That's right. That's breaking the eighth commandment. That is stealing, and that is cheating. We want to be of a people that have character, that we take no shortcuts. It's better to lose the game and to have integrity, isn't it? Because the goal is always to honor God, to glorify God. No shortcuts. It will only shortcut and shortchange yourself. The Catechism, the Westminster Catechism, states the eighth commandment forbids whatsoever does or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. You shall not steal. Do not take anything that is not yours. Think with me for a moment how stealing. That's kind of the horizontal plane. Let's think about in the vertical plane. All stealing, all sin, we know, is ultimately against God. All stealing is ultimately against God. Do not steal from God. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." All things belong to God. All the earth, all of the goods on the earth, all of the possessions in all of the earth are God's. All the things that men fight over is God's. God is the possessor of all things. He's the owner of all things. God gives life, our very breath is a gift from God Almighty. And God has given it to us to use for His glory and for our good. And so to steal is to completely flip-flop all that God has done and created and the whole order of creation. Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your hand, of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Now the sheep and the oxen, we kind of miss that to a degree because we don't live with sheep and oxen. All right, we live with cars and jobs and supermarkets, right? The sustenance that they had to sustain themselves was from their sheep and from their oxen, from the goat milk that they drank, and from the animals that they slaughtered, and from the gardens that they planted. All sustenance comes from God. And Scripture says, "You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Why? Oh God, you are exalted. You are magnified. And so God has set this order within creation that rightly relates man to the created order. And that is, we are to have dominion under the rule of Christ, under the rule of God Himself, to exercise a proper dominion, being responsible to God, our Creator. And God has given this stuff. He's given it. He's given. Think of all the things that God has given. It is, you cannot put a price tag on it. And when we in America, we so think, you know, trillions of dollars. He's given everything. You know, that plot of land is worth, you know, it's worth, you know, $500,000. Well, God owns everything, all right? And that has got to be our understanding. And God has ordained that we value what He has made and respect what He has given to others. That's the whole principle of stewardship. God gives it to us as to be stewards of what He owns. And God respects then the boundaries. He respects the property that others own. And He calls us to respect that, seeing Him as the Creator, Him as the possessor of all things, and what God has lawfully given to others, we are to respect that because we respect God. Stealing, then, is a lust to exercise dominion independent of God. Stealing is a lust to exercise dominion in an autonomous spirit that is independent of God, independent of His law, independent of His word. Very important. And this is true of individuals. This is true of governments. Many, many a war has been fought to try to exercise dominion independent of God. And that is stealing. And that is always wrong. It is against all of the commandments. It is against the very nature and character of God. It is against the very created order of God and how He established things to function for His order and for His glory. Truth. Truth is so important. Truth is the moral fabric that holds the universe together. In the beginning, God spoke, and it was. He spoke truthfully. He spoke truth into the created order. And so truth sets us free because it enables us in wisdom to live in harmony with who God is and with His created order. It touches all aspects of our life. The bottom line would be pride, to act independently of God. Self-autonomy, self-gaining of self-possessions, to use for the glory and honor of self. It is prideful, it is wrong, and it is against God, and it is against His law. That's the way that we can steal from God. When we steal from others, we're disrespecting, we're dishonoring, we're stealing from God. Here's an even more bold way to steal from God. Malachi 3:8 says, "Will a man rob God?" And just the question is kind of interesting question. Should a man rob God? I think the answer would be, no, we shouldn't rob God. And God says this to His prophet, "Yet you have robbed me." How would you like God to say it to you? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And we need to take this seriously. Stewardship. We are living under accountability to God and His rules. It is His world, His dominion. We are to do it under His authority. Anytime we do not do it under His authority, in a sense, we're robbing God. Whether it's through the misuse of our gifts, of our time, of our talents. Remember the parable of the unjust steward. What did he do? He took his talent and he hid it in the ground. He was a bad steward of what God has given him. And God says, you worthless, you lazy, you wicked servant. And there's a judgment for there. It glorifies God in the stewardship as we use what God has given us to advance His kingdom, to use it for His glory. Stealing is the opposite of this. Malachi, you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed me? In tithes and offerings. A good place to start is simply tithe and offering to get the perspective right. Why do we give to God? Why is it, why the 10% principle is so important? I think it's a 10% principle. 10% is a recognition that God owns it all. And so the New Testament calls for God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says, test God. God supplies seed. He provides seed for the harvest. And so God loves a cheerful giver. 10% God owns it all. A failure to give God 10% and a cheerful giving heart is to rob God. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. For all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So whether it's Malachi 3, whether it's in Corinthians, Paul writing that you will have an abundance for every good work. A people whose God is the Lord will always fight against the urge of materialism and the usurpation of God's will and the stealing from God by recognizing it's all God's, not stealing from others, and giving to God what is God's. And it is a very important act of worship. Amen? It's a very important celebration of who God is. It's a recognition that God is God. And don't let anything get before this statement of faith. Again, who gives us the strength and the power to make wealth? God does! So if we steal that from God and use it for ourselves, what are we doing? We're reversing the whole thing. We're breaking God's law. We're sinning against Him and putting ourselves in a position of God. Something we do not want to do. God is good. Furthermore, God is good. He says, I am good. Hey, I'm good here. So let's test God on this. Let's enjoy God and seek Him with all our heart. Do not steal from God. Honor God with the best. Do not steal from others. Rather, purpose in your heart not to take any shortcuts. Have integrity and work hard in faith. Work hard in faith. Point number two. You must work hard. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's a wonderful picture of what this looks like. Working hard in faith is simply learning of Jesus Christ, learning of who he is. Paul says it this way. I'm going to get in the context of Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. And he talks about the hardness of the heart before that. I love this passage in Ephesians 4 when we were going through Ephesians. I mean, we camped on this for a while. This is the put on, put off section. And so you have not learned Christ. See, someone who is stealing, they have not learned of Jesus Christ. They have not understood who he is. Have you learned Christ in this unlawful, hard-hearted way? No. No. Verse 21. We've learned Christ in that while we're yet sinners, he died for us. He brings us back into fellowship with his Father and commands us to keep his commandments. Verse 21. If indeed, Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. So, if you've heard him and you've been taught by him that the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, this will be the fruit. There is accountability in following Jesus. One preacher said that Jesus Christ is bound to save those who call upon him. Even if an atheist calls upon the name of the Lord and continues in his atheism, at the end of the age, God will still save that atheist. And you say, that would outrage the spirit of grace, as the New Testament writes. That is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that if you so learn of Jesus Christ, if you've been taught by him, if you know him, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, he's writing to believers here. Believers, we have deceitful lusts in our hearts, don't we? Who here has deceitful lusts in their heart? Okay. How do you know you have deceitful lusts in your heart? They're deceitful. God's Word, the outside reference point. The Word of God reveals our deceitful lusts in Jesus. Then we understand these things, that we can put them off and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, be renewed in our worldview, be renewed in our heart, be continually renewed. And the fruit of that renewal, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. The new man is a new creation. Behold, all things are new. And created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, he gives us then some applications. What does this look like? It looks like verse 24 goes on. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Not bearing false testimony. Speaking the truth. It looks like, do not being angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place to the devil. Put off, put on. Have your mind renewed. And in Ephesians 4:28, that's the context of this verse I want to look at. Let him whose soul steal no longer. And then it gives a contrast to that. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So, the eighth commandment teaches us not to steal. And not to steal means, in Jesus Christ, we're going to work. We're going to labor. We're going to labor in faith. Put off stealing, learn of Christ, be renewed on the spirit of your mind, and put on work. In doing so, you embrace God's purpose for stewardship. And that is what? To give to others. Not to hoard for self, but to give to others. For yourself, for your family, the family of God, and your neighbor who is in need. Storing some up for the future, being a good steward. That's the purpose of work. It's a faith thing. It's not a reliance on self. It's still of faith. It's still of Christ. The perspective that says, I want more so I can have it, is very dangerous. I want more so I can have it. It's a very dangerous motive. And that opens the door to stealing, to fraud, to gaining things unlawfully. Rather, God teaches us in Jesus Christ that I want to work, I want my work. And if God gives me more, it's for His honor that I may share, that I may help those who are in need. Very, very important that we understand this. Luke 16, I'm going to read the end of the parable of the unjust steward. This is very important that we understand stewardship, not stealing, and God's will in this. So the master, Luke 16, verse 8. So the master commanded the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Of course, there's the great blessing for good stewardship, isn't there? If you're a good steward, what happens? More will be given to you. You see, that is so against socialism. It is so against the spirit of our age. It is good. If someone's a good steward, they should be honored. And God says more will be given to him. And that's a good thing. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Why? Because they actually put action to what they believe. That's what he's contrasting there. I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. So use money to advance the kingdom. That's a good purpose. That's the purpose you have it for. That when you fall, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. See that? We all want to do great things for God, don't we? Do you know where it starts? It starts with being faithful in the little things. If you're not faithful in the little things, taking the gospel to that person that obviously needs the gospel. Okay? In your neighborhood, your coworker. If you're not faithful in the little things, discipling those who come into your path, loving your family, loving your wife, loving your husband, caring, all, you know, good stewardship, these things. If you're not faithful in the little things, you think you're ever going to be faithful in much? We dream of being faithful in the much, don't we? It means be faithful in the little things. God will take care of the rest. Okay, He will take care of that other. You just be humble yourself, because it is kind of humbling. God! Mountaintop experience at the praying dance, prayer dance, right? God! Oh, I'm ready to take on the world! And we were. It was a great time. Well, now, praise God, we have a week under our belt, which means, oh, it means this? Oh, I don't like this. Go dunk yourself in the Jordan River. Oh, the Jordan River. I got much better rivers at home, right? I don't want to dunk in the little Jordan River. I don't want to do this. I want to do great things for God. Okay, it means this. Be a steward of this. Be kind and compassionate here. Love this child. Love this woman. Honor this man. If you call him a man. Honor this man. Love this person. Take care of this budget. See? Stewardship in the little things. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unjust mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Good question, Lord. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. Money's a great servant. It's a horrible master. You can't do it. It's mutually exclusive. Okay? You shall not steal. Give God what is God. Recognize God's. Be diligent for Christ. Live in Christ. Live out the word of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the call to being diligent, to be hardworking. Okay? Be diligent for Christ. Wealth is used to glorify God and help others. How many would like the ministry of wealth to glorify God and help others? We got to pray. You got to think about that. Because there's some responsibility in there. You know, people that have, we all have, you know, aside from comparing ourselves with the world, we're all in the top, 2% of the world's economic standards. We understand that. We are very blessed in that sense. I mean, if you have, $5 in your, there's a lot of different statistics on that. We are definitely in the top percent, okay? But if you want this ministry, Proverbs 10:4 is for you. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Why? To honor God and to give to others. The hand of the diligent. The word diligent is sharp. It's focused. And it's active. It's not passive. It's active. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So, young men who need to get up there and provide for your families, you're thinking about that, right? The hand of the diligent. The most important thing you can learn is when you think about preparing yourself is to have the character of being diligent. That's a very important character quality, of being diligent. Whatever God has you working, you need wisdom, right? But the most important thing is not necessarily what you're going to pursue. That's important, but that'll come. The most important thing is the character of being diligent. Because he who has a slack hand becomes poor. And that's poor, and that's, I think the view here is possessions, physical possessions, but these are principles are true for physical and spiritual realities alike. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. I love that, Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained by dishonesty. So you know, we hear a story of, I won the lottery. And then a year, two later, you know, they're divorced, they're bankrupt, because they gained it too quickly. They haven't earned, they haven't learned to value the stewardship principles. And so, wealth gained by dishonesty, it always will diminish. It's disproportionate, and it ruins a man, it ruins a family, and it ruins a nation. That's why gambling is so horrible. That's why easy money is not a good thing. You don't, you know, oh, if only I had some easy money. Easy money is not good for you. If only I had $1 million, only I had, you know, $1,000. Well, who wouldn't want more money? Okay. But easy money is not good. It destroys a man. And I've known many a man who will not work because they had the taste of easy money. Through unlawful means, and it diminishes, them. But he who gathers by labor, that's inch by inch, learning the value of a dollar, will increase. Many seminary students, the guys that didn't make a lot of money in seminary are often the guys, this is a principle, it's not everyone, those are the guys that often would follow through with their calling and go into ministry. Ministry as in, you know, what God has called them as pastors and teachers and such, okay? The men that, while in seminary, got into jobs where they made a lot of money, they often would stay in those jobs and not go into the pastor. I thought that was very interesting. Because they got that money. And they, you know, so you're making, now you're making $70,000, and here you're going to take a position as a pastor making $30,000. You know what I mean? It was just very interesting. And so they used to tell guys to, you know, in Bible college, to get a different degree so you could support yourself through. But then they found out that the guys doing that, they'd come out of Bible college and they'd make a lot of money and they would never go in through seminary. I mean, we're all susceptible to this. Wealth gained by dishonesty will diminish, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Labor and increase, always important. Proverbs 20:17. I love this one. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Ooh, it's good, isn't it? Yeah, you know what? I worked for an hour, and I got paid, you know, $5,000. And that's what's out there, isn't it? You know, you do a quick sale on the street, you can make a ton of money. But afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Here's what looks to be sweet. And he's enjoying it. It's like, my tooth. Chewing on gravel. Proverbs 20:17. The power and influence to rule is to be used to glorify God and help others. God is a God of order. He's a God of exousia. He's a God of authority and power. And he's given positions of power. And boy, that... power. We want power. We want influence. Why? To glorify God and for the good of others. You mean to tell me other people that are secular don't want power? You know, we have this idea of power is bad. Well, God created power. I mean, God created authority. Okay? We are to use power and authority to glorify God and to advance His kingdom. To do good for others and to help. If you want that ministry, Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule. But the lazy man will be put to what? Lazy man put to forced labor. Forced labor. He cannot be trusted. And others will rule over him because he is not diligent. You know the difference when a man is diligent and when he's not? A man who's going to work in a construction crew, a laborer would come on, we'd know within the first day whether this is a man who's going to be able to be working on his own, or you have to prop him up. Keep working. Keep working. You got to prop him up. Keep working. Come on, don't do that. Don't sit down. Keep working. Okay? The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to work. Put off stealing, put on Christ, and work hard. That means being diligent. The lazy wants, but has nothing. They want to know God. They want to know His Word. They want to honor God. They want to have a good family. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the lazy man desires. So the soul of the lazy man, he wants to do all these great things for God or for in His right, but has nothing. But, here's the contrast. Here's the word again. But the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The soul of the diligent, the faithful, and it always was as a faith. Because diligence without faith and humility leads simply to pride. Then you just become boastful about what you think you've done. And you've fallen off that side of the fence. It's always faith working and trusting in God. The desire of the lazy man kills him. Why? Because his hands refuse to work. Proverbs 21:25. It kills him. And then he starts imagining things. Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, oh, there's a lion outside in the streets. I shall be slain in the streets. I can't work. I have... And then here's the excuses. Right? Ton of excuses. I can't work. You ever hear this, children, when you know what your chore is? I can't do my chores. I can't do that. It's too hard. There's a lion outside in the street. I can't do it. My toe hurts, my finger hurts. They're teasing me. I worked all day. Diligence. Diligence. God honoring diligence. The lazy man says there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the street. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. That door goes back and forth, squeaking, right? Until husband comes and puts some oil on. That's what a lazy man does in his bed. He's not getting out of bed. The lazy man, this is Proverbs 26:15. The lazy man buries his hand in his bowl. I love these proverbs. So he buries his hand in his bowl, okay? Because he's like this. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. So he's hungry, right? And he just, oh, and it's too hard for him to do this. Lazy. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes. Oh, he's very smart. He has all the answers to all the problems. You know who the most critical people in the world are? The people that are just sitting on the sidelines criticizing everybody. Get in the game. Get in the will of God and roll your sleeves up and get busy for the King and the Kingdom. And as you do that, you know what? All the answers that you thought you had, your perspective starts to change. I was way more critical of my dad before I was one. I had all the answers to parenting before I started it. I was way more critical of pastors. It changes perspective. See, the lazy man is wise in his own eyes. Because he's just on his bed. You know, there's really no... He's not experiencing any consequences. And he's not experiencing any blessings either. He's just checked out. Then seven men who can answer sensibly. So, the lazy man steals. He steals. He steals. He's breaking the commandment, breaking the law of God. And you know what he wants as a result? And this is very true of our generation. The lazy man steals. And what does he want? He wants everybody else to compensate him for it. Are you helping them or are you hurting them? We're not doing that, are we? We want to be compassionate. Boy, it takes wisdom here. We want to be compassionate and actually help people. We don't want to further laziness. Men, don't be lazy. Let's be hardworking men. Let's be men of courage. Let's be men of integrity. Let's be men of character. Let's work not with eye service, pleasing the man, but let's look through that man, whoever your boss is, and let's please God. We're working for God. When you go to your place of work, you're working for God. Who doesn't matter? If everyone is clocking out early, and you've not been given lawful permission to check out early, you don't. You work because you're working for Jesus Christ. You're representing Jesus Christ. You're to work diligently. When you come home, you're working diligently. That's where the work really begins. You're not. It's not just checkout time. It's dig in time. Where we are, it's diligent working. Hard labor is putting on Christ. It's putting off the breaking of the eighth commandment, and it's living a life that is glorifying to God. Let him who stole, and it's interesting, the Greek verb tense there is like, it's this. Okay, you guys are stealing, and he's writing this to the church, stop stealing. I think as we search our hearts, there are still ways that we, the big picture, we do this. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Good stuff. Wake up. It's a wake-up call. Wake up. The modern way of dealing with wrongs in this idea of thieving and stealing is simply to say, often it's okay to overlook it. And I think this is a very instructive way. Love seeks to do good to others. Love seeks restitution. And Exodus chapter 22 is a chapter about restitution. And I'm going to start this off by a story. This is called The Story of Two Guns. There was a boy playing guns with another boy. And the boy broke his gun. And the boy thought nothing of it. And they kept playing. My poetry's ended. And they kept playing. And the boy laughed and never said a word. Because it was no big deal. That's one story. And that relationship is, you break my gun. Right? But there's another story of two boys playing with a gun, and the little boy broke the other little boy's gun, and I'm sure it was always an accident, right? And the gun was broken. But the little boy came back and gave the boy whose gun was broken, he gave him two guns. And boy, was that an expression of love. That's the glory of loving one another. That's the glory and beautiful thing of what Scripture calls restitution. That's honoring God. That's honoring the stewardship. It's honoring the stuff. We're not anti-material. The material world is very, very, very important to God. Okay, He puts His parameters. He protects the moral world, the physical world. Okay, we're not Platonic, right? Is that the word? Gnostic. We're not Gnostic here, thinking that the material world is bad. It's the spiritual world that matters. No, it's very important how we exercise stewardship and dominion over the physical world. God is involved in this, okay? The Eighth Commandment certainly protects that in the lawful use of the physical world. And so we are to express love in through the physical world. Restitution is a principled way of showing love. If a man steals, Exodus 22, if a man steals an ox or a sheep, and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen and for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So, you steal my ox five times. An ox is very important to me. I have training in this ox. This ox plows my fields. This is like big time. This is my sustenance that's been broken. Okay? Or a sheep. I live off my sheep. That was very important. Okay? And that's why the restitution is five and four to that one. Oftentimes the principle is simply to double it. And so the law of God is very, very just. And it shows us appropriate expressions of love for one another, depending on the level of hurt it causes the person. See how that works? And so it's important for us to really to think through this. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and let loose his animal and it treads in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. We're responsible for how we interact with others. If we break something, it needs to be fixed out of the best of what we have. That shows love for others. And you can read through Exodus 22. There's many different ways. If a man comes in your house, if a thief comes in your house, if it's nighttime, you can deal with him differently than if it's daytime. It goes through different scenarios. If a man delivers his... You can read through that. It's very instructive in restitution. When to give double, when not to, and different things like that. If an owner, I'll read verse 15. If his owner was with it, he shall not make it good if it was hired. It came from verse 16. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. Again, principles that work out forgiveness. Sometimes we just say, oh, it's no big deal. Right? Well, Scripture takes it beyond, oh, it's no big deal. And sometimes that is appropriate response, okay? But Scripture really puts some kind of meat and potatoes into what it means to truly love someone. Really means to reconcile and seek restitution and to make things good, to make them better. And so this is good for us and it's good for the other person. It's good to value what God has valued and to do what God has done. But in this area, Romans chapter 13, we need a wake-up call. Romans chapter 13. It's a great place. I'm going to conclude with reading this chapter, this verse, this section. Romans chapter 13, of course, is the section that begins talking about the government authorities, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except what? To love one another. Owe no one anything except, and this is a summary of what we've been talking about. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law of God. And then he gives the examples of the law of God. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, so all the other commandments like this are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the law, the Mosaic law, is instructive to show us what that looks like. And it's the principle that is so powerful and so dear to the heart of God. Would you want to be treated in that way? How would you want to be treated? Put yourself in those shoes. And that's how you're to live that out. Would you want someone to commit adultery against you? Would you want someone to steal from you? Would you want someone to murder you? Would you want someone to be angry with you? Love is the fulfillment of the law. And this is very, very, very important that we understand this. Why? And do this knowing that the time that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It is time that we wake up to these truths. It is time that we wake up. God, open the eyes of our hearts that we would see the truth as we've been working through these Ten Commandments. That God, that you'd open our hearts up. That you'd use your Spirit. God, we need your Spirit. Wake us up, Lord. Wake me up to see even more. I want to see even more how to love you. How to love my neighbor as I love myself. Amen? It's time to wake up here, guys. We're not doing this as we ought to. Let's wake up to the love of God. Let's wake up to the law of God and embrace these truths and live them out in the fabric of our daily life. That all may know that we are Christians by our love. And know this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, those lawless deeds. And let us put on the armor of God's light. Let us walk properly as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live out, remember what the passage says. You have not learned of Jesus Christ. If you've learned of Jesus Christ, your mind is renewed. You put off the old and you put on the new. And then Scripture tells us what that looks like. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work hard that he may have to give. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be imbibed in his life. For I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. We've died with Christ. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. It's the life we have to live. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We make no provision. We make no allowance. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. Our flesh and its unlawful desires have been crucified with Christ. It's been nailed to the cross. The condemnation that we justly deserved under the law of God has been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And now we're to put on Christ and consider our flesh crucified. Recognize what God has done and put it to death. Romans chapter 8, continually putting it to death, the mortification of the flesh, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. And all God's people said, amen. When Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, Satan wanted to steal the kingdom. He wanted to steal that kingdom. He wanted to steal the people's hearts. Jesus said, all that come before me are thieves and robbers. And Satan wants to pounce. Jesus comes in, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! But he knew their hearts. He knew they were but hypocrites. He knew they'd all fall away. And he did that to buy back, to redeem back you and me, for those here who are born again, to redeem us from the realm of Satan, to transfer us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, he freely gives us all things because he did something that no man could do, only the God-man. He died on that cross. And on the third day, he rose again. That's the God that we put on. Now, we're to make no provision for the flesh. We're to live out his will in our life on earth as it is in heaven. For his kingdom come, his will be done. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the instruction of your law. Thank you, Lord God, for your beautiful Son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your power and your life and your Spirit that enables us to put off the old and to put on the new. Oh God, may we have men here of a work ethic that is faith-based and integrity to you. May we have men here that are courageous to be diligent, to add to their virtue faith. Give them wealth. Give them power. Give them strength. Give them honor for generations to come to advance your kingdom and your glory on earth. I pray for the ladies here, God. Ladies need men like that. Ladies need men that as they submit themselves, they're submitting themselves to men of character. I pray for the daughters here, that every daughter would be that they could be married to men of character and integrity. That they would not have to suffer at the hands of lustful, angry, lazy men. I pray these daughters here would be blessed. I pray you give them strength. Give them diligence, Lord. Give them diligence in their homemaker. That they would not be the foolish woman who tears her house down, but the wise woman who builds her house. That they'd have diligent hands. Give these wives here a diligent heart. They have much work to do, God. Give them faith to see this work is coming from you as they are helpmates, as they are called by God, as they've been destined and created to work out your will. Give them strength, I pray, Lord, as they care for the needs of their household. Give them diligence, Lord, that the wives would not be and set off course to lack in diligence, to be distracted, but to put their hands to the plow and advance the kingdom as you've called them to do. God, we thank you for your mercy. You are a good God. I pray, God, if there's someone here who does not know you, if there's someone here you've never been born again, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you convict them of their sin, that they see their need for the Savior. I pray if there's someone here that you convict them of that, that they would see their need for you, that they cannot work their way to heaven, that there is no one righteous, no, not one, that we have all gone astray, that we've all transgressed your commandments, and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that without the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ alone, faith in him, they will deal with the just punishment of their sin forever. Oh Lord, I pray, God, that you'd save them. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If that's true of you, I just would encourage you and command you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Scripture says, he who believes on me will not be disappointed. I pray this in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.